The following is a presentation of the Ed Boston Podcast Network.
Hi, folks. Welcome to the Ed Boston Podcast today. And we have a special guest with us. Beth Guckenberger is the executive director of Back to Back Ministries, which is an international orphan care ministry serving abandoned, orphaned, and impoverished children in the countries of Mexico, Nigeria, India, and Haiti. Welcome to the show, Beth.
Thanks for having me, Ed.
It's an honor to read what you've got going on here. Let's jump right in and talk about the mission.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, my husband and I began Back to Back Ministries over 20 years ago. We had been just on a short-term trip with our local church, and it had been one of those trips that you hear about occasionally where we painted a wall blue to green, and the year before we had painted it from green to blue. Just a trip that kept people busy, not necessarily engaged them in the mission. And we hijacked that trip and found an orphanage in the city and just offered to volunteer there for a day. It made this deep impression on us. And I kept saying that year that followed, I feel like I got a burn under my saddle. Like I can't unsee some of the things I saw in that orphanage. So we had double income, no kids, and saved all of our money that year and decided we would move to Mexico for just a year, try to learn the culture and build some relationships. But at the end of that year, we realized we had stepped into something, a calling much bigger than we originally signed up for. And gosh, we have been growing and building and learning ever since.
450 child sponsors, 2,500 mission trip guests each year.
Yeah.
That's a wonderful number.
We realized pretty quickly that what we wanted to do with our skill sets was just create bridges between people that we knew had a heart for orphans around the world, but they didn't know how to access that heart or how to exercise that heart, probably is better. So we just started to create opportunities for relationships to flourish, believing that over those connections, the gospel could be more clearly understood from kids who are in these tough places. So yeah, today we have about 300 staff that facilitate relationships with thousands and thousands of people around the world who might visit on a trip, might be a child sponsor, but in some way are filling the space that is left in the life of an orphan, where we need as many safe adults as possible to tell them who they are, what they're capable of, what we believe about their future. And in the beginning, Ed, we just met physical needs. That's what we could see. Like, my gosh, these kids need vaccinated, or they need protein, or they need roofs over their heads. But over the course of the last couple decades, we've realized that there's a lot of complexity in a child from a hard place. They have emotional needs. They're from trauma backgrounds. They have educational needs. And so today, we have what we call the 5-point child development plan, where we're taking kids from orphanages all the way through a bachelor's degree in their home country, and we're really working to try to build new growth on top of places in their heart where their circumstances in their life have just crushed them. And that's a long play, that's a long work, but it's the most beautiful thing in the world to watch a child who has experienced trauma begin to feel like there's hope for their future.
That journey is it's in my mind how I watch my grandkids grow and mm-hmm. go from stage to stage, and I've got one of my grandchildren sitting here next to me, kind of learning a little bit about the podcasting business, and it's got to be fulfilling to watch one of those children, just one of those children, make that trek down that road.
Yeah, the statistics are pretty staggering. When you, the CDC, World Health Organization, and UN came together about a year and a half ago to say that they believe of the 2 billion children alive on the planet today, half of them have experienced trauma in some way. So we're talking about a billion children, 163 million of them we believe to be orphans. And like, all that is pretty staggering. Like, what in the world is the capital C church going to do about all that? But we just like to think about, like, the one that's right in front of you. Like, this one that's in our path today, what is it that they need? What is it that we can tell them? What is it? How is it that we can come alongside of them? And when you begin to see the needs of just one, it sweeps you up into what God is doing instead of what man isn't doing. A lot of times we just tend to talk about what's not happening and how the problems are getting worse. But I think it's pretty compelling to go, okay, this is what God's doing in the life of this orphan through this organization or this church or this individual. Let's be inspired and ask him where he might want to involve us.
Being an IU graduate and me sitting here in Columbus, Indiana, we have a kindred spirit. You're in Cincinnati, I believe, and that's about an hour and less than a half from me. What can Ed Boston do to sponsor a child, and how does that work?
Thanks for asking that. Yeah, absolutely. I want Hoosiers and Buckeyes alike to come together, along with anyone else, and see what they might be able to do. But, you know, we have all these subscriptions in our life, these monthly payments that we do that benefit us, like maybe it's our Netflix subscription or our cell phone payments or these little monthly reoccurring costs that we have that we believe that what we're paying for benefits our life in some way. Really what a child sponsorship is a monthly reoccurring subscription that benefits the life of somebody else. And it brings things like resources and hope and consistency and permanency into the life of a child who without those resources wouldn't have them. We are talking all the time about how we want every child in the world to have safe people in their lives. And that takes resources to do so. So the easiest way for you to consider child sponsorship is to get on our website. That's back in the number 2, back.org, backtoback.org. There you can follow the prompts to child sponsorship, and you can see the kids that are currently available. We have some families that end up sponsoring a child that's has the same birth month as their child or who's the same age as their child or grandchild. We have people that sponsor children in somebody else's name as a way to celebrate an anniversary or a birthday. But initial commitment is for a year. You have a chance to write back and forth to that child throughout the course of that year, and we will translate those letters and send you updates. Our kids are in our full-time care all the time, so it's easy for us to say, you know, this child is sick this month, and would you pray for them? Or they have a big test coming up on Friday, or this is their birthday, and we're excited about what year 12 will bring for them. It's an ongoing conversation between those that care for them and you as their sponsor. And I sometimes talk about child sponsors like third base coaches, if you like baseball at all. They're not the head coach, like they're not calling the shots. Those are the adults that are in their daily life, but they're not all the way out there in the stands, just one of the big voices of the crowd. They play that critical role that as a child is running around the bases, metaphorically, they are the ones that say, it's safe, you can keep going, run home, I've got you. They have a voice that's louder than the chorus, and they play an important part. So it's the most fulfilling, it's one of the most fulfilling things that a family can do, especially when you hear, like, the news and you hear about natural disasters or refugee crisis or impending wars, and you're, like, looking at the children around your dinner table or the grandchildren that are sitting there beside you, and you're like, what can we do about a world that's falling apart? Without Jesus, it's falling apart. This is just a really practical, simple way that you can get involved, and I'm excited that you're giving your listeners the opportunity to hear about it.
I listed, I think, 4 different countries that you're in. You have mission trip guests. How does that work? And how do you choose what country you go into? And tell us about that.
Yeah, mission trips, you know, I feel like they've gotten kind of a bad reputation in the last couple of years. In fact, I'm frequently talking about how we can restore the reputation of the short-term trip. I think that there are certainly examples out there of people who run short-term trips in a way that unknowingly or unsuspectingly ends up hurting the culture they're there to honor and protect. But I think if you have a mission organization of any kind, not just back-to-back, but that has full-time staff on the ground that are guiding the activities of the short-term guests, then that short-term guest brings added punch to the daily activities. They bring energy and creativity and giftings and resources and time that they're lending to the already ongoing ministry that's happening wherever they are. So I think short-term trips are very exciting because people end up making life-changing decisions on them. They end up seeing things that they've never seen before around the world, and they might experience, like, here's a little example. I was receiving a team that I was going to host in Mexico, and when this team got off the bus, they looked like $1 million. In fact, I said to the pastor who brought them, "Did you tell them they were going to a timeshare? I mean, they look great." And he said, I can't even believe we got people here. This is my last week on assignment at this church. I'm planting a church in the inner city. And I've been trying all year to get people to help me with the church plan. I can't get anybody to do it. I am so shocked we've got people to come on a mission trip." And I was like, "Okay, well, we'll see how it goes." We had a great week together. Eventually, that team left after a week, and I went and visited them 6 months later. We had a little luncheon reunion, and we circled up, and I said, "Tell me how life has been for you since your mission trip. What kind of changes have you made in your daily life as a result of the things you experienced?" And they went around the circle and told me about the ways in which they had engaged in this inner city church plant, something they'd had the opportunity to do before but had never done. And one of them drove the bus, and one helped with after school tutoring, and one was a Sunday school teacher. And I said, "What changed? Like, how did this, what happened?" And one of the men wisely said to me, "I didn't think I had anything to offer, and I didn't think I had anything in common. So in fear, I always refused to volunteer, but going so far away and realizing I have things in common and things to offer with people as different to me as the ones that I saw on our mission trip gave me the courage to realize I have something to offer and I have something to common with the people that are in my own city." And I think that the fruit of a short-term trip is totally experienced in those 7 days, but it's also experienced in the weeks that follow when God prompts us out of our comfort zones. It's one of my favorite things to do, is to take someone on a short-term trip and watch what happens afterwards.
How did you come up with the countries that you are in?
Yeah, all of the decisions, the places that we have expanded into, have all been driven by relationship. Mexico was initially because we knew some Mexicans in our hometown, and we had been on a trip there once before. Nigeria is because a Nigerian man had heard me speak somewhere at a church and said, "I want to see you do in my country what you've done in Mexico." And India was the same kind of thing. In Haiti, after the 2010 earthquake, we were invited into Haiti. But at that point, there were a lot of organizations who were going into Haiti providing relief. We're more of a development organization. We're kind of the second punch of the 1-2 punch after a natural disaster. So after some of the relief organizations were sended, and the basic work of rebuilding the country began, we planted ourselves there, and now work in a couple communities helping do orphan prevention, job creation, and certainly orphan care.
Well, I want to make sure we have time to talk about one of your other gifts, and that is an author, a storyteller. I'm not sure how you work all of this into a 24-hour-a-day time frame, but tell us about the books that you've written.
Sure. Well, I am the proud mother of 10 children, and I think that really storytelling started for me when I wanted to put God's principles and the realities of the world we live in a way that my kids could understand and feel inspired by and not discouraged by. So I started to tell stories first to my kids and then to trips that we'd visit, and eventually realized that the two biggest barriers to adult engagement in a missional lifestyle, whether that mission is across your street or across the world, is people feeling like they don't have anything to offer and people feeling like they don't have anything in common. And so I started to write stories to share just the universal experiences of human beings and the ways in which God was meeting them. So the first book I wrote was called Reckless Faith, and it was just about how I had more questions than answers, but that didn't stop me from stepping out. And it was exciting. In the aftermath of that book, I was telling people, "Hey, your reckless faith may have you cross a street or a classroom or a courtroom. My reckless faith took me across the border, but it's the same God and the same action of raising your hand and saying yes." And the stories of reckless faith that I've gotten to witness and certainly been a part of, they make faith feel to me like it's an adventure every day. Like, I know that what God has asked of all of us is more than we're capable of our own. And so that moment when we kind of run out and the Holy Spirit has to take over and fill up and inspire and give wisdom and discernment and mercy and self-control and joy and patience and love and all the things we need, that is the spot that I like to write about, that in over your head, but God's still in control kind of spot.
You mentioned 10 children.
Yeah.
Adopted, fostered, and children of your own. How do they work in with your ministry work?
Yeah, they are certainly, it's the only life they've ever known. The idea, in Spanish, there's an expression that says, when you have someone stop over for dinner that you weren't planning on, you just add more water to the beans. And they have only grown up in a life where we have added more water to the beans a lot. And today they range in age between 15 and 30. And I think watching them as young adults model in their own dorm rooms and lifestyles and high school classrooms the things that we have decided are our family values has been really rewarding. There were definitely times when I was wondering, like, oh my gosh, is this okay to bring them into situations where this might not have a happy ending, or they might end up having more questions about God and faith and goodness and sovereignty. But we've been trying to live our faith out loud and in front of them for a long time, and I like who it is that they're becoming.
Awesome. I always end with a word of prayer. I'm going to assume that's okay.
Yes, of course.
I've been turned down a couple of times, but not too often. Father, we come to you just now thanking you for our new friend Beth. And we thank you for the work that her and her husband started way back when, and the lives that they've touched since 1997 in this ministry. Lives here in America that they touch, but so much more important is the lives of the orphans around the world that are dependent upon the efforts that Back-to-Back Ministries is providing. We ask that you would keep their staff safe wherever they are. And we ask, Father, that you would bless the efforts that they put forth, the results that see one individual child go from where they are all the way through the program. Thank you for the opportunities that we have to be a part of this ministry. And I pray, Father, that the listeners today would prayerfully consider helping out in this wonderful ministry. I thank you again for the time that we've spent together, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ryan.
Well,
thank you.
Thank you for being a part of the podcast today. I'll get this information up on our website as well as on the podcast site, and I'll let Tracy or one of the ladies know when we've got the link up. It'll be a couple days, and we'll share it with you.
Okay, I appreciate it. And blessings to your grandchild there with you.
Oh, he's waving at you.
Okay, sounds good.
All right, Beth, take care.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye.
All right, folks, that's today's interview here on the Ed Boston Podcast Network. Want to thank you for being a part of what we do here. Want to encourage you to look us up at edboston.com. While you're there, you can find our Facebook page, our Twitter account. It's got all the different places that you can listen to the Ed Boston Podcast at. And we want you to go to the Ed Boston Podcast YouTube page. Subscribe there. We put a lot of things up from the podcast there as well. Sermons are there. We just would love for you to be a part of what we do in all of our different areas of social media. If you've been blessed by today's program, contact us. You can reach us through the edboston.com website there. Go to contact. It'll say please use the information below to easily contact me, Ed Boston. It asks for your name, your email address, the comment that you would like to put, whether it be feedback on the podcast, learn about Jesus, a media inquiry, or book me for an event. That is the best way to reach me. We would love to hear your feedback on this program or any other concern that you have. We thank you again for being with us. God bless you, and go out and do the right thing. Jesus Christ.